If you're like me, you might have your emotions just up and down the entire week. If you pay much attention to what's going on in the news, it's just amazing. If you watch the news these days, there's just one crisis after another. Probably most of us, if we've been tuned in at all, we're aware of the crisis that happened over in Europe with the airliner. A flight that took off. And as we begin to understand more and more about what happened there, it seems like the pilot intentionally drove the plane into the ground. And I was driving somewhere this past week, and when the word came out, I was listening to them describe this crash. And it just literally brought me to tears because they described a situation in which the main pilot was locked out of the cockpit, and he was trying to get back in that cockpit. And he even got to the point of getting an axe out and trying to chop through the door. And they said on the audio recording, you could hear the co-pilot breathing in the cockpit. You could hear the pilot with an axe trying to chop down the door. And you could hear the people on the airplane screaming. They could look out the windows and they could see the ground coming up. What a frightful thing. It just brought me to tears to think about all of those students and all of those people being on that plane. And then, not only that, we have a building that blows up, and I believe it was in New York. An apartment building blew up, and you know, these crises, they just seem to roll on. And I guess as God's people, we can either get discouraged or we can find some hope and some comfort in time of crisis. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning, and I want us to focus our attention in Matthew's gospel. We'll be in Matthew chapter 26, so if you would, please go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. And as you're looking at that passage this morning, understand that we are looking at the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating his resurrection. But today, we're looking at the crisis of his arrest and his crucifixion. And before I read this to you this morning, there's a couple of preliminary comments I'd like to make regarding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this morning. Number one, the death of Jesus on the cross was part of God's plan for the redemption of humanity. It was the Father's will to crush him. God was ultimately the one that saw that Jesus was to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. But the second thing I want to point out this morning is though God was making provision for us on the cross and that was his plan, I want you to understand that men are still accountable for their sins. We cannot blame God for the cross, so to speak. And the reason for that is because each one of us, on an instinctual level, will confess that we make all of our decisions based on our freedom of choice and freedom of will. And so when we sin, we are not like a robot that is automatically made to sin. We freely choose to sin against God. It's a choice we make. And if you deny that we have the freedom of choice, then you get into some real deep territory with regard to why we do the things we do. But understand the crucifixion, the death of Christ on the cross, it was part of God's purpose. He was the Lamb of God who was slain before the very foundation of the world, the Bible says. And he was the atoning sacrifice who would cover our sins, even as it is prophesied in the Garden of Eden. And so the crucifixion was part of God's plan, but men are still accountable for their free choice to sin and rebel against God, which necessitated the cross event. So are y'all with me on that? That is historic Christian doctrine. And so as we look at this passage this morning, We go into the passage and go into this week understanding that, and now I'd like for us to stand together as we read this passage, Matthew 26, beginning in verse 47. And we're thinking about this nighttime crisis and what a nighttime crisis can teach us this morning. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 47. Bear in mind now, Jesus and his disciples have been in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has prayed and he has sweat, as it were, drops of blood as he prayed. There was great agony of soul. There was great sorrow in his heart. And the Bible tells us that in verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this reading of your word this morning. And now, Father, our hearts are attentive to your truth and prepared to receive the message you have for us this day. And Lord, we pray that in all the words of the preacher this morning, that each might be able to discern that special message that you have for us as individuals and for a church together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. As we look at this passage this morning, I think one of the things that stuck out to me as I studied God's Word this week was a crisis. And this particular crisis, the arrest of Jesus, in this crisis, we see a warning of the ruinous influence or the ruinous nature of sin. It is quite literally amazing how destructive, how corrosive, how fatal sin can be in the life of a person. Sin is no laughing matter. And we see this morning in the arrest of Jesus, we see just how far sin will take a man or a woman. It's insidious. It's corrosive. And its influence on a person's soul brings great sorrow and ultimately damnation to those who've not found pardon in Christ. And this morning, as we think about the ruinous influence of sin in the life of Judas, I want to just offer to you these words: sin is not a laughing matter. I say that with no apologies to those who write comedy in our day, because they have worked very hard to train generation after generation after generation that sin is something to laugh at rather than weep about. And so this morning, if we're going to be biblically minded and conform to the mind of Christ, we must understand that we cannot take sin lightly, any sin at all. But notice what the scripture says in verse 47. "Now, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him was a large crowd, and they're armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priest and the elders of the people." Now the betrayer. Notice how we have Judas, one of the 12, and now he is the betrayer. When Judas came on the scene, he came with a crowd, and some estimate this crowd upwards of 1,000 people. There were many people. It wasn't just a small group that came to arrest Jesus. There were many, many people, and they were carrying torches, they were carrying swords, they were carrying clubs, and they came into the Garden of Gethsemane for the purpose of arresting the Savior. All of them were sinners. But Judas is really sort of unparalleled here in the way sin has ruined his life. He's an example that when sin is left unchecked in a person's life, it leads one dreadfully astray. And here's what I want us to understand. Judas had a real problem. He had an issue. He was greedy. He loved money. He was covetous. I mean, that was his great sin, his pet sin, his sin that so easily beset him and entangled him was a sin of greed and covetousness. He was in love with worldly mammon, and his love affair with money kept him from the Savior. I remember there was another fellow in the New Testament, the rich young ruler, and he also had a love affair with money and with things, and that was the one thing that kept him from coming to Jesus. It's important for us to understand, though our sin may not be the sin of greed or covetousness, it's important to understand that sin can keep us locked in a prison of doubt and locked in a prison of depravity, and it can keep us. It is a fatal attraction that leads one to reject Christ and ruins life. And even for Christians who have received Christ, listen to me carefully this morning. If you have an issue in your life, a sin issue, and you do not check that sin issue, it will ruin your life. It will warp your character. It will lead you to rationalize behavior that others are appalled at, and it might even lead you to a place of doing great harm to others. You may not be having a problem this morning with greed. Maybe the issue that you might struggle with is substance abuse. There's all kinds of substance abuse in our world. There's substance abuse related to alcohol and drugs. I think there's also substance abuse related to overeating. And don't everybody throw a stone at once, okay? We all struggle in certain areas, but some people have an incredible ability to be captivated. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not going to be captivated, or I'm not going to be held captive by anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas had a problem of greed and covetousness. If you look in John chapter 6, verses 70 to 71, Jesus even describes Judas as being a problem. And then in John chapter 12, in verses 3 through 6, we find that Mary had just anointed Jesus. She'd poured out a year's worth of wages, and this beautiful alabaster jar was broken, and she anointed Christ. And Judas, it's interesting because Judas, who has so much trouble with money and greed, he got so angry in that setting that he accused Mary of wasting her resources. He said that shouldn't have happened. Why that could have been sold and we could have taken care of the poor for a long time. I'll just share a little secret with you. When someone, this comes out of just observation of people, but when someone has an issue that they're dealing with, it might be pornography, it might be greed, it might be substance abuse, it might be a dirty mouth, it might be an uncontrolled, volatile temper, you name it. It could be a desire to, a desire to tell lies. I mean, anybody who's got some issue that comes on them. And by the way, just because I have a tendency to desire one thing over another doesn't mean that desire is right. You see, those that say you ought to live your life in an immoral fashion, say, well, I desire this immorality. Well, so what if you desire it? Does it make it right? No, it doesn't. That's why we're called to crucify the flesh. But here's the secret I want you to understand. When Judas accused Mary of financial misconduct and of being abusive by anointing Christ, the reason that he was so tuned in to that was because he himself struggled with an issue related to money. And oftentimes, those who struggle in a certain area, they will have a tendency to project their same struggle on someone else. And so that's just a little insight. We used to have a little saying that's not very dignified, but I'll risk saying it here this morning, and hopefully you won't be too offended. But we used to say the smeller is the feller. Some of y'all got that. Uh-oh, I think I'm in trouble now. I've just lowered the sermon down like that. Let me just share this with you. Judas had a serious problem. He had a problem of greed and covetousness. And the Bible says in John chapter 12 that Judas' anger about the money that was spent to anoint Christ, he said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the pure? It was worth a year's wages. And John chapter 12 verse 6 says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself with what was put into it. He was a thief. He loved money. And because he did not repent of that sin, it led him to a place where he was willing to sell the Savior out, to betray the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. Judas had an issue that he didn't deal with. And his obsession with that led him to seek out religious leaders. And the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 16, that he continued to seek an opportunity to betray Christ. Judas is the picture of a junkie here who was under the control of greed and is willing to do just about anything, really anything, to get his fix. And that's what happens when the life is dominated by sin. And it's unchecked, unrepented of. Judas could not come to the Savior because of that. But that's not the worst of it. You know what the worst thing is? Well, that may be the worst thing. He couldn't come to Savior. But he was willing to betray Christ. But there's something the Bible tells us that is just a frightful thing. And I want you to hear this morning. Because young people, you can laugh at sin on TV or whatever, but I promise you this, if you give sin an opportunity in your life, a pet sin in your life, it will take you down a road you don't want to go. And the Scripture actually says that Satan himself entered into Judas. That greed and that covetousness opened himself up to demon possession. Now, I want to just tell you something. That's a frightful thought. And I've often wondered sometimes about, you know, people abusing drugs and things. They open their lives up. But you know, the Scripture says that if a house is clean and that house does not get guarded, and it uses the word house as a reference to the human body, to the vessel, the soul, that if it doesn't take care of business with the Lord, when it's swept clean, the Bible says a demon can come back in and bring all of his friends. There is a case for demon possession in the Bible of non-Christians. I do not believe a Christian can be demon-possessed because the Holy Spirit resides within us and we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And even when we're in sin, the Holy Spirit does not leave us. But we can be oppressed by them. But Judas never came to faith in Christ. And the Bible tells us that Satan himself entered into Judas. Those pet sins are not something to laugh at. It's interesting. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Scripture says the soul that sins, it will die. And the way of the sinner is hard. And the apostle says to us that the carnal nature of man which desires sin, it actually wages war against the members of our body. So when we get involved in something, we understand that something sinful, it's dangerous, it's deadly, it's progressive. Moral evil is always seeking to have its way in our lives, and it is to the ruin of man. It ruins friendships. It ruins careers. It ruins character. It ruins reputation. It ruins a man's home. It ruins his family. And ultimately, it will ruin eternity if you play around with a pet sin. Don't laugh at it. Deal with it. Let me just share something with you. The Bible also tells us that when we give ourselves over to some sin in our lives, like Judas, it engraves a pattern in us. Some of you have had the privilege of having things engraved. Maybe you've got a platter at home that's got an inscription engraved in it about your marriage or about something else. But God describes the sin of Judah in Jeremiah 17, and it says, Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. In other words, the sin itself is engraved in their heart. It's who they are, the very center of their being. They love it. They desire it. And not only that, it's on the horns of their altars. It's even taken to the house of God, the place of worship. It is all to them. And verse 2 says, even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. In other words, the sin of a mother and father and a nation is transmitted down to children, and it destroys because it is engraved in their hearts and their lives. Mama and daddy, if you have no other reason to live a righteous life, it's because if you don't live a righteous life, it'll be passed down to your children, and they will themselves recognize the Asherah poles and the wicked altars. And sometimes I wonder, and you know, I used to read those passages in the Old Testament, and I would ask myself, why in the world would God say, go ahead and kill the people and even the children and all the animals and livestock? And you know, the more I look at our world today and I see generations being raised to hate people just because they're Jewish, or hate someone just because they're of a different color of skin, or hate someone who's just not in there, that doesn't agree with them about things. I see these kids just, and I begin to understand how sin is so destroying to a culture and a people. It's not something to laugh at. It ought to make us weep. You know, fortunately, God has given us a way to get out of this problem of sin. And the Bible tells us that we can have the victory in Jesus Christ. You know, when Cain was considering doing harm to his brother Abel back in the book of Genesis, in the garden, or out just outside the Garden of Eden, God stopped Cain in that moment and said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. God gave Cain an out before he killed his brother. And God gives us an out because God says, come to faith in Christ. Come to Jesus Christ, who will work within you so that you both will and do what is right and what is good. And so we are called as Christians to come to faith in Christ, to come to Christ, and we'll have the victory in Him. And therefore, we can say no to sin. How do we deal with sin in our lives as believers? Number one, we're called to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. We're called to put off the old man and put on the new. We're called to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. We're called to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We're called to crucify the flesh. And in some cases, the Bible says the best thing you can do is leave, run. In the face of temptation, take off and go. Just like Joseph, who was in Potiphar's house when he saw the beautiful Potiphar's wife coming to him, rather than gazing at her and thinking, man, she's lovely. She smells good. Her skin is so soft. Rather than thinking about all of that, you know what he did? He took off and went the other way. He said, I got to get out of here. And Paul the apostle says, flee sexual temptation. Get out of there. Sin is a road that leads to death. Judas did not deal with his sinful greed. And one of the 12 is now the betrayer. You may be here this morning and you're not dealing with any kind of an addiction, maybe. Maybe you're not a person that seems to be under lock and key of Satan and sin, but you know, we all have our issues that we must deal with. And God says, deal with it. Put it aside. Get rid of it. As we look at the arrest of Jesus Christ, we see a man who had all the opportunity in the world to come to faith in the Savior. He walked with the disciples. He saw Jesus perform the miracles. He saw how God provided for the whole group by the gifts of God's people and the disciples taking care of the 12 and Jesus Christ. He saw God's provision. He saw the great things that God could do. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus speak with power and authority. He saw the healing. He saw all of this. And yet that one thing, that obsession for money and things, kept him from the kingdom of God and led him down a road that ended in him taking his own life. You know, every now and then I'll have a chance to sit down and talk with somebody after things have happened in their lives. Actually, it happens quite often. And sometimes they're talking to me because they're hurting because of some things that have happened to them, and it's been no fault of their own. But sometimes the hurt and the pain can be traced back to a very small attitude of sin that they did not allow the Savior to help them put out of their life. They refused to put on the new man or woman. You see, they let Christ change this about him and this about him and this about him and this about him. But you know that little smart aleck mouth that just always has to open up and say something? They refuse to submit their tongue to the Lord. Or they refuse to let some other aspect of their life to the Lord. And you know what happened? It brought such incredible heartache to their lives. When we look at the arrest of Jesus Christ, we see a man who had given himself over to the point where he's like a junkie getting a fix. And folks, it ended up with a demonic possession, a betrayal. And the end of Judas in the Bible is that Judas hung himself in great remorse. And the Bible tells us that his bowels split out. In other words, he hung himself and then the rope or the tree or whatever it was broke and he fell down on some rocks and his guts just spilled out all over the place. And that's how we remember him today. A traitor. I don't know how many people are naming their kids Judas these days, but not too many. You have choices to make about everyday life. And you know, God bless you, if you're fighting the good fight and you're saying no to sin and yes to God and you're putting off the old man and putting on the new, man, it's a battle, isn't it? It's hard. And sometimes you want to do what's wrong. You want to say that word. You want to take a second look. Sometimes you really want to. Why is that? Why do we do those things? Because we have a problem, and that problem is the carnal nature that is always excited by the prospect of sin. But it's a dead end. I heard a story about a man who got just a little bit confused about where he was going, and he wasn't sure where he was going. He was in the Ozark Mountains, in the heart of the Ozark Mountains, and he inquired of a man that he came that was along the way, and he said, "Am I on the road to Kansas City?" "Well," the mountain man said, "not exactly, bud. This road just moseys along for a piece, then it turns into a hog trail, then a squirrel track, and it finally runs up a scrub pine tree and ends up in a knot hole. A dark, dead end." You know what? If you don't deal with the issues in your life and say, "No, I'm not going to do this, think this, say this, pursue this anymore. I'm going to put off the old man and I'm going to put on the new." If you don't do that, you will hurt yourself. You may get to heaven, but you will cause so much heartache. And if you're here this morning and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then my friend, the Bible says you are bound to follow the way of the world. You're bound to follow the misdeeds of the flesh. You'll just do whatever your instinct dictates and you'll end up in a dark hole, a ruinous hole, and it will perhaps destroy your very life. The arrest of Jesus Christ. And this is just part one of three. I'm not going to preach all day, but I'm going to stop here this morning because there's some wonderful things that we can learn in this, and we're going to get back to that later. But I just want to say to you this morning, my friends, I want to beg you, if you have an issue, deal with it. And if you know of somebody that has an issue, try to help them. The Bible says that you're blessed if you try to help someone out of the trouble that they're in. But the Bible also says you be careful and you watch out lest you be tempted as well. Well, we're going to wrap it up there this morning. I want to just close by sharing with you that there is a Revolutionary War monument that is somewhere, and I don't even remember where it is now. I just remember reading about it. And in this monument, there are four particular people. There are four particular people who are commemorated in this monument. And they're all on horses. And there's one general, another general, and another general. And then there's a fourth horse, and this fourth horse is riderless. And the Revolutionary War generals are, you know, they are known and they're recognized. But then you had this fourth horse that didn't have a rider on it. Do you know the general that was supposed to be on that horse? It was Benedict Arnold. And for those of you who haven't studied American history yet, Benedict Arnold was the one who became a traitor, and he was a traitor to the American army and for the British. He'll always be remembered as a traitor. Judas will always be remembered as a traitor, a betrayer. And I have a feeling it started with that desire for this. Let's pray together. Father, I just lift up our dear people to you this morning. Lord, we have friends and family and associates that we know that struggle with all sorts of things, Lord, and some of them are unsaved, and we know, Lord, that this thing is keeping them from you, and we pray for them this morning. And Lord, sadly, even today, those of us who are in this place, we too struggle, Lord, with things. We thank you for the victory that we have in you, Lord Jesus. And I just want to pray for these dear, wonderful people this morning. Lord God, that you'd give them hope and strength, and Lord, that you would help them put aside the sin that so easily entangles them and to run with perseverance the race that you've marked out for them. Help them, Lord Jesus, to put off the old man or the old woman, the old way of acting and speaking and doing and thinking. Lord, help them to put it off. to put on the mind of Christ, the deeds of Christ, the purposes of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.